You see people bring up toxic masculinity, and a lot of times people bring it up because they just hate masculinity.
Sitting here telling men to cry more. That is why we have the problems we have in the world.
Learn how to deadlift. Learn how to squat. But that's part about being a man.
The moment a man is held hostage by what his woman thinks, he has lost his masculinity.
But specifically, what toxic masculinity represents is masculinity untethered from moral accountability to other men.
Welcome to Way of Manhood. And now your host, Dr. Adam Tyson.
Welcome to Way of Manhood. My name is Adam Tyson, and I'm the host of this show as we talk about how to help young men mature in their faith. Today, we're talking about putting your confidence in the Bible. Young man, where is your confidence? Are you putting your confidence in your looks? Are you putting your confidence in your intelligence? Are you putting your confidence in your relationship status? Well, young men in Gen Z, we are looking for you to put your confidence in a better place. I'm talking about teaching you today about putting your confidence in God's Word. Now, I read an article this past week that did ask this exact question about where do most people put their confidence? And this article broke it down into five different key areas. Number one, in your family. Number two, established institutions and authorities. This can include governments, religious organizations, reputable companies, and other longstanding societal structures that people believe will act in their best interest. Or how about number three, expertise and professional knowledge. People often trust doctors, scientists, financial advisors, and other experts who believe they have specialized skills and knowledge. So are you putting your confidence in the quote-unquote experts out there? Or how about number four, personal values and moral compasses? Many people place a great deal of trust in their own inner sense of right and wrong, as well as the values and principles they have developed over time. So have you just become comfortable with yourself and your own values? Or how about this, number five, people put their confidence in empirical evidence and verifiable facts. In an age of increasing information access, some people put more trust in data, research, and objectively demonstrable truths than in unsubstantiated claims. So again, here's five different key areas where people put their confidence. They usually put their confidence in something they're comfortable with, something you're used to, something that affirms their worldview. And in a sense, there's not wrong to do those things, but I'm here to address this from a different perspective. What I want to address today on this show is for young men, Gen Z men, to find their confidence in the Bible. That's right. We're not looking for social structures. We're looking for God's Word to bring us confidence that everything that you're about as a young man ought to be defined by being a man of the Word, a man who finds your real hope and your real identity, not in entertainment or not in being a young conservative or even someone who's voting Republican. I mean, you got to put your confidence in the Word of God. And so I'm continuing our series today on just that. We're calling this series Put Your Confidence in the Bible. Now, the Bible is the most important book ever written, and I hope that you know that what it says is true, and I hope that you're putting your confidence in God's Word over everything else. And so, we're looking at five truths about the Bible that ought to make you want to dig into God's Word like never before. And so, last time we started with number one, that the Bible is from God. The Bible is inspired. I mean, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 has got to be a verse that you guys familiarize yourself with because it says all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So we talked last time about how that word inspired means it's God breathed. God breathed out his word to complete you and equip you for every good work. And not only is God's word inspired, but God's word is also inerrant. Inerrancy means without error. And we talked about some facts about the Bible. It's written over 1,500 years. It's written on three different continents. It's got three different languages, Hebrew, Greek, and a little bit of Aramaic. It was written with about 40 different authors contributing, 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. But this all comes from one God. And it all says the same thing. The Bible's all about the glory of God. And it's all about God redeeming those that he's called out of darkness into his light through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so we've got to understand that the Bible was considered inspired and authoritative and therefore without error. And it was considered that way as soon as it was written down. I mean, there's some people who talk about how church history talks about the Council of Carthage in 397 AD, and that's the time where the canon of the Bible was finally affirmed by the church. Listen to me. The church does not give authority to Scripture. The Scripture gives authority to the church. So it's not as if the Bible was somehow confirmed in 397 AD, somehow that made it more authoritative. It was already authoritative as soon as it was written down. And we get this idea from the Bible itself. Like, you know, people ask, well, when was the Old Testament canonized? Because if the New Testament was canonized in 397 AD, again, at the Council of Carthage, according to church history, when was the Old Testament canonized? And I would say that the Old Testament was canonized or authorized as soon as it was written down by the prophets. And the best source that we have to affirm this would be Jesus himself. You know, Jesus regularly quotes from the Old Testament when he says, "It is written." And so as Jesus quotes regularly from the Old Testament as it being the Word of God, that's good enough for me to know that if Jesus used the Old Testament as the Word of God, so should we. And then I would say that the New Testament wasn't necessarily canonized in 397 AD by the Council of Carthage, but it was considered authoritative as soon as it was written down by the apostles who were superintended by the Holy Spirit. I mean, the New Testament was written by the apostles, and at that time, it was authoritative. It was written by apostles and accepted by the early church as Scripture because of these three things. So if you do want a test of canonicity, it would be these three things. Number one, authorship. Had to be written by an apostle or a close associate. I think some of you may know that the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Luke are written by close associates of the apostles. Mark, probably a close associate of Peter. Luke, a close associate of Paul. So they're writing those two Gospels in view of Peter's perspective and, in a sense, Paul's perspective. The second test for canonicity would be consistency. It had to be largely accepted by the first century church. And just so you know, all 27 books of the New Testament are fully accepted by the first century church. There are no books of the Bible that were like on the chopping block of should this be included in the canon or should it not be included in the canon, because these books were consistent. And then the third test of canonicity would be just accuracy. They had to teach the same truths as orthodoxy in the Old Testament and the New Testament alike. So keep in mind, there were other books that were written, such as the Gospel of Thomas, which is being written later. And when you examine the Gospel of Thomas, it doesn't take a scholar to realize that the Gospel of Thomas failed to be included in the canon of the New Testament because it was deemed to be heretical. It was deemed to be inauthentic. It was probably not even written by the Thomas of the Bible because of its later date. I mean, it's completely inconsistent with the rest of the New Testament. Don't just take my word for it. Let me give you a quote from the Gospel of Thomas, and maybe you can tell me what you think. All right? This is a quote from the Gospel of Thomas, and I want you to tell me whether or not you think it belongs in the Bible. Here's what it says. Simon Peter said to them, "Make Mary leave us, for females do not deserve life." Jesus said, "Look, I will guide her to make her male, so that she too may become a living spirit resembling you males. For every female who makes herself male will enter the kingdom of heaven." Close quote. What do you think? Does that belong in the Bible or not? Because it's in the Gospel of Thomas. Now, if you were listening to that quote, you hear how ridiculous it is. I mean, it's ridiculous to think that some other writing belongs in the Bible because it doesn't match up to the three consistent ways to test whether or not the authorship is correct, the consistency is correct, the accuracy is correct. So I'm saying all of this just to say the Bible's without error. You don't have to worry about it. The book that you have in your hands is a copy from the original. And that leads us to our next trust or confidence that we can put our confidence knowing it's from God. Not only is it inspired by God, it's inerrant, but the Bible is infallible. The Bible's infallible. That infallibility means it's unable to mislead. It's not able to fail. Infallibility means that the Bible will always accomplish its purpose. The Bible is internally non-contradictory and doctrinally consistent. That's important, right? There's a lot of people in life that will fail you. There's a lot of people in this life that may have let you down, but the Bible will never let you down. It's inspired by God. It is without error, and it is infallible. I mean, consider Isaiah 55, 10 and 11 that says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread for the eater, so shall my word that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it will accomplish that for which I sent it and succeed in every way." So I want you to know that the Bible, the Word of God, will simply not fail. Now, don't go away. I want you to come right back as we continue to show how you can put your confidence in the Bible.
And we'll be back with more from Dr. Tyson in just a moment as he continues to talk about where we place our confidence as men. And you know what it reminds me as he's talking in that first segment, I just kept thinking about a book I read recently by Paul David Tripp, The War of Words. It's available in the Fortis store at fortisinstitute.org. One of the things that Tripp teaches throughout the book is that real strength is not about what we can lift or what we can achieve. It's really about how we lead, how we speak, and how we influence others. Dr. Tripp cuts through all the noise about toxic masculinity, and he gets to what actually matters, and that's being men whose words carry weight because they're anchored in God's truth. It's Paul David Tripp's War of Words, available right now in the Fortis store at fortisinstitute.org. Something else that I think is worth your attention, the Masters University just ranked 6th nationwide for career preparation. That's according to the Wall Street Journal. One of their recent graduates was the number one CPA student in all of California. So the Masters University, they're proving that you can be both professionally excellent and biblically grounded. There's no compromise required. And with academic scholarships over $20,000 per year, TMU is equipping the next generation of men who want to make an impact without losing their faith in the process. You can find out more right now at masters.edu/manhood. And as we talk about making an impact, the Fortis Plus app delivers daily biblical content that matters to your life, especially for men facing the world of challenges that we're facing today. 7 new resources are released every single day, and that content tackles real issues that we're all dealing with. And if you become a Fortis Insider, which you can do at fortisinstitute.org, you're going to get an email every single day with reminders about the new content that has been released. Look, we're not just interested in building softer men or angrier men. We're focused on building biblical men. We're watching young men get pulled in every single direction by voices that tell them to be softer or tell them to be angrier. Everything except biblical. And the reality about all of this is we can't do it alone. Every resource we create requires support from people just like you. And that's why I'm asking if you would consider becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Your support helps us create more biblical resources, reach more young men, and equip more leaders who won't back down from the truth. You can find out more about what it would look like to become an ongoing monthly gospel partner right now at fortisinstitute.org. Now, let's get back to Dr. Tyson. This is Way of Manhood. Welcome back to Way of Manhood.
American men really are in crisis. You can look at the number of men committing suicide, the number of men struggling with depression, the number of fatherless homes.
And now back to your host, Dr. Adam Tyson.
All right, well, welcome back. We're talking today about how to put your confidence in the Bible. And we're really just looking at this first point. The reason you can put your confidence in the Bible is because it is from God. The Bible is inspired. That means it's breathed out by God. It is inerrant, Right before the break, we were talking about how it is infallible. That means the word of God simply will not fail. Every word will come true. Every promise is secure. Every prophecy will be confirmed. Everything about the word of God is trustworthy. Now, I think that's important for you to understand, young man, because you may have had a father who let you down. You may have had another role model that failed to continue to be faithful. But trust me, the word of God, everything it says, it will come true. I love this quote by Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who said, "If I did not believe in the infallibility of Scripture, then I would never enter the pulpit again." And that's said by a robust preacher, right? He believes in the infallibility of Scripture. That's why he preaches with confidence and authority. And I would say in a similar way, if I did not believe in the infallibility of Scripture, we wouldn't be doing this show, right? I would never seek to disciple again or preach again or counsel again. I mean, why disciple somebody from the Bible if the Bible is not a trustworthy source? Oh, but it is trustworthy, right? The character of the Bible is a reflection of God's unchanging character. It does not change with the times. The Word of God is steadfast and immovable, just as God is. And so the fact that the Bible is from God, it's inspired, inerrant, infallible, leads to the fact that the Bible is also sufficient. To say that we believe in the sufficiency of Scripture simply means that we believe that the Bible has all that we need to equip us for a life of faith and service. I mean, it really is sufficient. It provides a clear demonstration of God's intention to restore the broken relationship between Himself and humanity through His Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, through the gift of faith. Think about that. No other writings are necessary for this good news to be understood, nor are any other writings required to equip us for a life of faith. Peter said it this way in 2 Peter 1:3, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence." So Peter's saying everything that we need for life and godliness, it's found in the Word. It's found in our knowledge of Christ. And the way that we have our clearest knowledge of Christ is through the Bible. To understand that while we were yet sinners, that God sent His Son to die for us, that we could have newness of life. And so we understand that it's through God's Word that we have everything that we need for life and godliness. This is exactly why I'm saying put your confidence in the Bible. Don't put it in people. Don't put it in science. Don't put it in research. Don't put it in some experience. We have everything we need for salvation, and we have everything that we need for sanctification, and it's all found in the Word of God. We don't need any further revelation. We don't need any new scientific discovery. We need to come to the Bible as it describes the glories of heaven and the recesses of the human heart. And it's the best news that you could ever have. It's given to us through the gospel. First of all, the best news you could ever receive. But the Bible also gives us all the answers to life's biggest questions, like, who am I? And why am I here? And what is life all about? I mean, the Bible answers those questions for us through the Scriptures, which are inspired by God, which are without error, which never fail us, and which are sufficient for all we need for life in godliness. And so now that we've seen that the Bible is from God, that's why we should put our confidence in it. Let me look at a second major truth about the Bible, and it would just be this. Number two, the Bible impacts your life. I want to explore a little further with you this passage, 2 Timothy 3:16, in a little bit more detail. Remember, that passage says all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So we see four things in that verse. The first one is that God's Word teaches the mind, right? You need God's Word to instruct you. I mean, this is exactly what Romans 12:2 says when it says, don't be conformed to this world, right? But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may be able to discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Young man, you want to know what you need to be learning? You need to be learning the Bible, right? You need to be focusing on God's word. Yes, you got to learn your trade. And yes, you need to be learning what you're learning in school and even in the lessons of the hard knocks of your life. But ultimately, we want to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. I mean, think about it with me. Your mind cannot be renewed by taking medication. Your mind cannot be renewed by modern psychology. Your mind cannot be renewed by any human effort. It takes the Word of God being read and meditated on for you to have your mind renewed. And so we are to set our minds, as Colossians 3 says, on things above where Christ is. We are to be dwelling on the attributes of God. And so the Bible instructs our minds in truth. And so the Bible really does change us from the inside out. It impacts us first by teaching the mind. The second thing the Bible does is it reproves the sinner. To reprove means to rebuke. Now, this word carries the idea of rebuking in order to convict of misbehavior or false beliefs. I mean, let's face it, sometimes we just plain out need to be rebuked. We ought to be rebuking each other in love and in the right attitude. And that's part of what it means to be a man. This ought to be happening at home and in your church and in any type of biblical discipleship. We ought to be calling one another back to the Word of God, as the scripture says in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So we got to be willing to call each other out. I think that's what Gen Z needs, is men sharpening men, iron sharpening iron. Now, back when I was graduated from college, I started working in the medical field as a physician's assistant in open heart surgery in Savannah, Georgia. And I was part of a local church, and I moved into a house with some other guys, and I was kind of ended up being the landlord for about five of us young professionals. And so we gave our house a name. We called it the R&R House. And the R&R House, let me tell you, it didn't stand for rest and relaxation. No. Our R&R House stood for rebuking and rebuilding. That's what I'm talking about. We're just young bucks, right? Young men for Jesus. And we said, hey, let's call this house the R&R House because we need to rebuke each other and then we need to rebuild each other. And that's exactly what the Word of God has called us to do, right? We need to be reproved when we're in error by the Word of God. So that's what God's Word does. It renews the mind, it reproves the sinner, and God's Word also corrects the fallen. It corrects the fallen. That passage talks about how not only is it for reproof, but it's for correction. And I love this word correction. In the original, it has the idea of actually fixing a bone. It's if something was straight, if something was not straight after it was broken, it needs to be straightened out, like setting a bone. It's not good enough just to diagnose the problem. You have to fix the problem as well. And so that's what the Bible does. It doesn't only tell us where we're going wrong, it shows us how to go the right way. And it does that by correcting us, right? To show us the right thing. I mean, what good would it be to take a test if you were never graded and then corrected? Right? How will a student learn if he's not corrected on his error? What if every test you ever took, the teacher never graded it? Then how would you learn to grow from where you made mistakes so that you can get it right the next time? And that's what the Bible does. It teaches us, gives us constant correction. You know, I think about it sometimes like training somebody how to ride a bike, you know, constant correction, a little left, a little right, don't fall over, right? But there's just constant correction about keeping that bike upright. And that's what God's Word calls us to do with each other. And then this is where 2 Timothy 3:16 ends, that God's Word trains the righteous. The connotation here is that of rearing a child throughout their life. It requires constant, gentle instruction with love and patience. You know, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he won't depart from it. Or Ephesians 6:4 says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Or Hebrews 12:11 says, for the moment, discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. So in other words, we need to be trained by the Word of God. And this is why we're saying that you can put your confidence in the Bible. Not only is it from God, but the Bible makes a difference in your life. The Bible impacts how you live. And so let me ask you today, are you being renewed in the spirit of your mind? Are you being willing to be corrected by God's word? Are you being reproved where you're being able to be corrected and fix the problem? And then is the training that you're receiving truly biblical? Let's put our confidence in that, in the word of God. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to talk about the sufficiency of the Bible, the authority of the Bible. And I just pray for that young man out there today who's been tempted to doubt your word or who's been tempted to be too busy to get into your word, that today we would put our confidence in the word of God like never before. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
This has been Way of Manhood from Dr. Adam Tyson, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Way of Manhood with Dr. Adam Tyson, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.